Amen. God is good. And all the time. To who?
To me.
To me. That's right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you ready for the word this morning? I mean, after all that, you ought to be ready for the word. After the praise and worship that we've had, say amen.
Amen.
Now, that was good. I'm not even going to make you say it a second time. Say glory to God.
Glory to God.
Yeah, you're there. You're there. I'm just really excited to bring this next installment of Breaking Strongholds to you. I don't know why I'm excited. I just am, okay? Maybe it's because we're coming kind of to an end of the works of the flesh and I can preach on some more positive things maybe. But I just think it's really important that we know what the enemy can do to us if we allow a foothold, and then he can build a stronghold, and then he has a stranglehold on our life. And as we look at these works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians, and as we begin to understand what they really are, we have to do our best. Say, I have to do my best. Come on, one more time. I have to do my best. We have to do our best to keep these things out of our life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So why don't we stand together and repeat our Bible declaration? Hold your Bible in whatever hand you want to. Raise it to heaven. And we will say what's written up there. Here we go. All right. You ready? Why don't y'all smile at me? Okay. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. Let's go. You can be seated. And while you are sitting down, why don't you turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we will start at verse 19, read through verse 25. It's the anchor passage for our series that we are in. Are you ready? Galatians 5. All right, it says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, okay? In other words, it's pretty obvious, okay? Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. How many of you know that we have to every day crucify our passions and desires? Come on, not that everything's evil, but there are some things, amen? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It was Jesus who actually made this statement concerning the power of the Holy Spirit as opposed to our flesh. He said this in John 6:63 out of the Amplified Bible, classic edition, all right? It is the Spirit who gives life. He is a life giver. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. There is no profit in it. What Jesus is actually telling us is that there is no absolutely no profit, not nothing, nada. There's no benefit whatsoever that comes from the fruit of our flesh. You see, our carnal nature contributes nothing conducive. Amen? Then Paul tells us the real truth. The only thing we can count on coming from the works of the flesh is hard and problematic consequences. Hopefully we've seen so far in this series that the flesh has a mind of its own. How many of you know your flesh has a mind of its own? And it gets real obvious when your flesh starts taking over compared to when the Spirit starts taking over. Amen? Amen. But it has a mind of its own, okay? A mind that's poisoned and positioned by sin and is opposed to the things of God. As we've seen over the last few weeks, that the works of the flesh include things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And now this morning, we're going to examine three more works of the flesh, and that is hatred, contentions, and jealousies. What is the definition, or what is the true meaning of hatred? If you look it up in the dictionary, okay, it says this. It says, hatred is extreme dislike or disgust, ill will or resentment that is usually mutual, prejudice, hostility, or animosity. But truly, hatred is the result of long-held hurts and offenses and your inability to let go of them. Amen? Okay. Serena, would you come up and pray for the message, please?
Father, I thank you that you've already fed us so much already through worship and testimonies. God, I thank you that you continue to just pour into our spirit, God, all that we stand in need of to serve you with our whole heart and to love you with our whole heart. Help us to hear your voice clearly and not follow any other voice. Help us to listen and apply. Doesn't do us any good to be hearers of the word and not doers. So help us to do what you're teaching us today. In Jesus' name,
yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. It's kind of difficult to continue to preach about things that are kind of negative. Do you know what I mean? But I think it's so important that we learn what these things really are. We can just glass over them so quickly and not really understand that maybe just possibly some of these things are in our life. And maybe there's a sin in our life that we just can't get rid of. We try and we try. Do you have one like that? That sin that so easily besets you? Maybe, just maybe, it's because you have a door open somewhere else. Come on. Maybe you have trouble with gossiping, but your door that's open is a door that is something else completely, but it's let the enemy in. Are you following me? And that's what I want to try to make sure we understand as we get through this series. Please remember that the works of the flesh are common places or conduits, if you will, that Satan uses to initiate a foothold for building his stronghold. If he can get us to fall into one of the areas of the works of the flesh, he is starting a foothold. Hence us looking into exactly what each work of the flesh means. So the next work of the flesh that Paul talks about is hatred, you know, which is a translation of the Greek word ekthra. You know, I think we probably all know there shouldn't be any hatred in our life, right? We should just love everybody. Just love them. You know darn well that isn't the truth. You know there's stuff in your life. You know that you see a person sometime that has wronged you, and just from your head and your nose down to your toes, you feel it. And you know that, and that comes back up, and you think about it, and you go back through the hurt that person put you through. Hatred shouldn't be named among us. Ekthra is the Greek word. It describes an intense hostility that someone feels towards someone else, and it is often used to picture enemies that are in a military war. So right now it would be like us talking about Russia versus the Ukraine. In the New Testament, the usage of this word, it primarily denotes a personal enemy or people who just can't seem to get along with each other. Have you ever had anybody in your life that you just can't seem to get along with? How many of you lie? All right. But those people are there, okay? They're there. The same word, ekthros, is used in Luke 23:12 to show the animosity and hostility and hatred between Herod Antipas and Pilate before they became friends at the time that Jesus' trial took place and his crucifixion. The Bible says in Luke 23:12, that very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. All right. See, prior to that very moment, Pilate and Herod were those two people that just couldn't get along, okay? They hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. They were bitter and they were sour, hardened enemies who just plain despised each other. All of this kind of emotion is expressed and wrapped up in the word, the Greek word, ekthra, okay? So basically, hatred pictures people who just can't get along with each other. It pictures people who have deep issues and they hold resentments and grievances and complaints and grudges. Grudges? Certainly not. We wouldn't hold a grudge, would we? Anyway, these people would hold grudges that go way back in time, and they have very, very deep roots. And see, that's the way it is with some of the hurts that go on in our lives, that we're adults and we're still acting out the times that we were hurt when we were children. And we have not let go of whatever that thing is. And what's worse is you've not let go of that person that did that. And you hold that person hostage, really, is what you do. But you know what you really do? You hold yourself hostage to him or her. So picture this. Instead of a person letting go of an offense, they become divided and they become hostile. And as a result, they're fiercely opposed to each other. They become antagonistic. You're not antagonistic with anybody, are you? I didn't think so. They become aggressive, harsh, and they hold a grudge. When you put all these emotions together, they result in this, hatred. They hate each other, and even worse, they feel justified in their hatred. Because really, that's what hatred is. It is cemented, you're just justified. No wonder you feel the way you do. You should feel the way you do, right? No. And you know this as well as I do, that as Christians, we can't hold on to hatred. In fact, we should never let it grow to that point in the first place. And it doesn't matter how justified you may feel about it. It doesn't matter how, all I can say is justified. Holding on to hatred in your heart toward a person is deadly to your spiritual health. Amen? Hatred is deadly to your spiritual health. And God commands us to release and to forgive those people who mistreat us or even abuse us, no matter what age it was at. If it was when you were a kid, or maybe it was last week or today, this morning already. Regardless of the severity of the offense that we have gone through, we can't afford, say I can't afford. We can't afford to hold on to unforgiveness toward the offender. And unforgiveness not only hurts your spiritual health, but it can hurt your physical health as well. There are studies out, people who are stressed or people who won't forgive, they seem to have more diseases. And you can say this, you can say, I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive. Or you can say the one that's just so much better, right? Oh, I forgive him, but I can't forget. When you forgive something, you have to forget it. Okay? Because if you don't forget it, it's not really forgiven. You can say, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. And you're right. I don't know what they may have said or done or how they hurt you. And the truth is, many times, we can't forgive in our own strength. Okay? But that's why we have the Holy Spirit. Amen? One of the many reasons why the Holy Spirit came when Jesus left. Amen? Is we have the Holy Spirit, and we can forgive by the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. Well, how can we do that, Pastor Wesley? I mean, you make it sound so simple. It should be so easy. It should just happen. But it keeps on popping up. Back up. Every time I see that person, what am I supposed to do now? Now, just listen to this, okay? Just listen. If you will stop feeding your flesh, in other words, if you will stop thinking about how much they may have hurt you and wronged you, and if you stop talking about how much they've hurt you and wronged you, the offense will fade. See, you don't have to relive it every time you see them. Because when you relive it, you give it life again. And every time you see that person who you are harboring feelings of hatred or those old feelings pop up again, you just have to tell the devil, okay, and I mean it, say it out loud if you have to, no, I've already forgiven that person for that. I'm not going there again. And you cut it off. Well, Wes, that's not so, I didn't say it was easy. I said it was simple, okay? And from there, we start focusing on the fact that the Father has also had to forgive you for many, 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 many things. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then you do this weird thing. You begin to pray for that person and pray for them and pray that they would prosper and pray that good things would happen to them. And, you know, it won't be long until that hostility and that animosity is replaced with God's love and joy and supernatural peace. And the next time you see the person, maybe it'll happen again, but that's when you do this again. And it may happen time after time after time, but eventually it's going to stop. See, hatred is a sure foothold for the devil to develop into a stronghold. So if you have hatred in your life, it's something that you want to get out of your life. Amen? Well, how am I going to do that? By doing just what I said. Next time those feelings pop up and those memories pop up, you just basically condemn those memories and say, no, I've lived that. I'm not going to live it again. Okay? All right. Next is contentions, or a party spirit that divides and destroys relationships. See, in addition to hatred, the Apostle Paul includes contentions, or as the King James says, variance, as a work of the flesh. The word for contentions is the old Greek term eris. Okay, say eris. I didn't say whisper eris. Say eris. All right. And it was used in the political context to describe political parties that had different platforms or agendas. All right. Some newer translations in the New Testament translate this word as party spirit, not party in the sense of going and partying down and having a good time, but party as in political party, okay? I'm going to give you a little lesson here, okay? In our democratic system, people align themselves politically with people of the same opinions, amen? And once they agree about their political views, they move ahead to build a platform to promote those agendas. Once the agenda is set, the competition begins, and the fighting can be fierce. Amen? I mean, we've seen that. In fact, we're living that right now. Right now. Nasty words get spoken, and lies are often told and repeated as facts and backed up by more lies confirmed by the media. Okay, I'll stop. And false representations are publicized by opponents to discredit their contenders. When Paul includes the word contentions in Galatians 5:20, he uses the word eris to depict how the flesh erupts to divide families, okay, and destroy relationships, and to ruin churches, if you will, or to pull apart people who once stood side by side. How many of us here would have to admit that one time we had the best friend, you thought you'd have him forever. Now you don't even talk to him. That's what contentions is, okay? Those who have been offended are drawn like a magnet to others who have been offended or who feel hurt themselves. Once they discuss their feelings and realize that they have similar stories or opinions, it isn't long before they start thinking they are right and everyone else is wrong. This is a party spirit. The right's right. No, the left's right. No, the libertarians are right. Everyone's right. Right? They begin to process the process of building their own platform from which they begin to divide people and promote their own agenda. Thus, the word eris or contentions depicts a bitterly mean spirit that is so consumed with its own selfish interests and selfish ambitions that it would rather split and divide than to admit it is wrong or give an inch to an opponent. Have you ever felt like that? You're right. You're just plain right. You're so right that you let some wrong happen. Right? Okay. See, this is exactly why churches split and families and relationships frequently dissolve. Why? The flesh hates to surrender. The flesh hates to compromise and admit it's wrong or let someone else be right. It would much rather blow issues out of proportion and wreak havoc than allow someone else to have their way. Contentions sets up and justifies this position and destroys the unity that is so key to the Church of Jesus Christ. When you get contentions in a church, you got problems in a church, okay? And that's the very door that we open that the enemy tries to slip into. In fact, he doesn't have to try very hard. All we have to do is barely crack the door of contentions open and he'll slip in and he'll justify everything you've been saying in your own mind. Yet, we can easily defeat contentions with the power of the fruit of the Spirit that should be flowing from our lives as we learn to walk and live in the Spirit. Psalm 133, I love this psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen? It goes on to say, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. That's the anointing of God, okay? When you have contentions in a church or in a relationship, there's no anointing there. Come on. How many of you know there's anointing in churches? Well, there's anointing in your friendships too. But it goes on to say, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Glory to God. I want to be contentionless. Amen. I like to be in the spot where God commands his blessing and life forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Contentions break the unity that we so desperately need in our relationships, in our families, and in our churches. All right. Next, we have jealousy or emulations, as it says in some of your Bibles, okay? And what they are is essentially envy, okay? After Paul mentions contention, he includes the word jealousy. Jealousy is a Greek word zelos. Say zelos. Okay. In a negative sense, zelos depicts a person who is upset because someone else achieved more or received more than they have. Oh, I'm hitting way, way too close to home now, aren't I? You know, you get upset because that person got recognized and not you. You know, Jamie came up, she gave a great testimony, but they never mentioned me. Come on. It's someone who is jealous and envious, or even resentful and filled with ill will for the other person who got what they wanted. And they may not have even wanted it. They may not have even wanted the recognition or the prize or whatever it would be, but they got it. And when they got it, you got it too. You got jealousy. And as a result of not getting what they desired, they're so irritated. Okay, I don't think that came out clear. As a result of not getting what the other person got, okay, they're so infuriated, they're so irritated, they're irate and annoyed, just fuming that the other person got it. They can't rejoice with the other person because they're so jealous and so envious. Have you ever been there? I didn't think I'd get any hands on that one. All right, don't raise your hand if you've ever been there. Okay. One of the sayings that goes with jealousy is this: it's not fair. It's just not fair. You ever said that? A perfect example of the negative aspect of the word zealous is found in Acts 7, verse 9, where it shows the jealousy that Joseph's brothers felt against him. Here in Acts 7, verse 9, the Bible says, "And the patriarchs, Joseph's brothers, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." The words "moved with envy" are translated from the word zealous. And this word shows that Joseph's brothers were just incensed, and they were just plain ticked off at Joseph because he kept getting rewarded. Dad kept giving him the best of everything, and they got nothing, they felt like. And after seeing him rewarded again and again by their father, they just couldn't take it any longer. They had to take things into their own hands. So rather than rejoice that their younger brother was so loved and so successful, they cringed every time Joseph received a blessing. I know something like this could never overtake anybody in this room. But just in case it does. Eventually, the brothers were filled with so much ill will towards Joseph, and they were so overcome by their jealousy and envy of him that they sold him into slavery. I think you know the story. But it's very important for us to see that Acts 7:9 says they were moved with envy because it's the same word, zelos. Okay? Zelos, which essentially is envy or jealousy, is such a strong force. Say, it's such a strong force. All right, you got to say that one strong. It's such a strong force that it will move you to action when it starts to operate within you. And it moves you to do things that you would never have thought that you would do or say. Unfortunately, jealousy and envy will move you to do things that are hurtful and that you later will regret. Amen? But how do we fight that? It just isn't fair that they get all the breaks. It isn't fair that they got the promotion. It isn't fair they got a new car. I'm driving this old piece of junk. They aren't half as godly as I am. It isn't fair. How do we fight that? You do exactly what the Bible says, okay? First of all, you quit justifying yourself. And then you obey the Bible. How many of you know that there are things that it says in the Bible that aren't easy to do? And they sound really good, like this next one, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. Oh, yes. But they're not so easy to do, especially if you're jealous of the person, especially if you're always looking at them as being the great high and mighty one that gets everything that they ever thought of. I had a guy come up to me one time, and he said to me, hey, I know you. I said, I don't know you. He says, well, I know you. You're one of those guys that stepped to the front of the line. You got everything you've ever wanted has been handed to you. Everything you've ever desired, people have given to you. And I had to tell him, buddy, you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know the fights I've gone through. You don't know what I've done to get to where I'm at. You don't know me. You have to rejoice with those who rejoice. That means even if you feel a twinge of jealousy, you rejoice. Man, that's awesome that you've gotten that. That's awesome that you got that promotion. Wow. Wow. You mean you get to work 2 days a week and get paid for 40 hours? That's great. That's my job. No, I'm kidding. And then it says to weep with those that weep in the same way, in the same emotion, in the same being a part of it. You weep with those that weep. You come alongside them. You empathize with them. For that matter, we should probably do what the entire passage says there. It's Romans 12, 9 through 12. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Can you imagine giving preference to that person? Come on. Him? Her? Yeah. Not lagging and diligent. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And I think that is the key. Because if you've got a prayer life, a real prayer life, God deals with you in your prayer life over things that are going on in your life. Are you with me? As those who are committed to live a Christian life, we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit, how to live in the Spirit, and let the fruit of the Spirit flow out of our lives. And the Bible says, then we will not satisfy and gratify the cravings of our carnal nature. If you're not doing that, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not concentrating and doing your best, say, I'm going to do my best. If you're not doing your best, okay, then you're probably going to fall to the works of the flesh. Next week, I thought we were going to finish up the works of the flesh, but it's probably going to be two more weeks, and begin the fruit of the Spirit, which should be our knee-jerk reaction to the things that come into our life. Not anger, not wrath, not the different things that are said here, the different works of the flesh. That shouldn't be what happens. Our knee-jerk should be, oh. Some of us need to learn how to say, oh. You got a new car? Oh. You got another house? Oh. You going on vacation again? Oh. But the truth is, where today is concerned, hatred, contentions, and jealousy should not be named among the people of God. Our knee jerk has got to be the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. 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 Why don't you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you that you've written your word in such a way, God, that we can apply it to our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the wisdom, the power, if we will yield to your Spirit, to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. you're sitting in your seat right now, and as you're thinking about maybe what this has stirred up inside of you, who you thought of when we mentioned hatred and contentions and jealousies, and you know and you realize that right now that your next point of business really is to forgive that person and to really forgive that person. And the next time that you see them, you're not going to live it over again because you lived it once. But you're going to live past, and you're going to say, I forgive them. I forgive them. If there's anybody like that in your life, with your heads bowed, why don't you raise your hand and just, yeah, thank you. Praise God. And now just take some time. Take some time and just say, Lord, I forgive that person. Lord, I forgive that system. Now, Lord, help me. Help me to live past this offense. Help me to live past these things. And God, please make my knee-jerk reaction to any situation that comes into my life, let that be the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want to just walk in the fruit of the Spirit. I want to live in the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you prayed that prayer, those of you who raised your hands, the next time you see that person, the next time you run into that person, just refuse to live it again. Refuse, say, I forgave him, and think about something else. I found so much of the Christian life is making good quality decisions. That you're not going to act a certain way because it's going to hurt your relationship, or you are going to act a certain way because it's going to promote your relationship. Hence, life on purpose. We live our lives on purpose. And that way we can live in the Spirit.